We are in the second lesson of our VBS series. The title of it is Jesus Calmed the Storm. Jesus Calmed the Storm. It's in Mark chapter 4. The big truth is that God, or I changed it from God generically to Jesus, because in Mark chapter 4, you're dealing specifically with Jesus. But Jesus keeps the whole universe going, and yet he still cares about what is happening to me. Zoom in. I can trust God. I can trust Jesus to take care of me. The simplest kind of statement that they frame the lesson with is that God, or Jesus, cares about me. You know, that really is a pretty basic thought. But without it, biblical religion doesn't matter. If Jesus does not care about me and Jesus does not care about you, then his greatness really doesn't matter. Not to us. It is the fact that he cares about us that makes his greatness a benefit to us, as opposed to something that would make us afraid. There's a story about a German theologian. His name is Karl Barth. He's a Lutheran. And one day, someone asked Karl Barth, what's the most profound thing that you have learned in your study of theology? And in response, Karl Barth sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Everything Barth said, we wouldn't be able to adhere to. We would struggle with some of the things that he says. But Karl Barth took the Word of God seriously, and he took the resurrection of Jesus seriously. And he believed, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus cares about me. In Mark chapter 4, verse number 1, "And again, he," Jesus, "began to teach by the sea," by the lake shore, "and a great multitude," a very large crowd, "was gathered to Jesus. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land," or the shore, "facing the sea." In other words, Jesus got into the boat and backed up so he could address this crowd, using the water as a kind of platform. If you were to read all of Mark 4, we'll not do that this morning, but it is full of the teaching of Jesus. And the opening verse of Mark chapter 4 tells us that what Jesus wanted to do was to teach. That's why he got in the boat. That's why they pulled out from the shore a little bit, so Jesus would have the water as the kind of platform for his preaching and his teaching, and so that's what he did. So I want to say to you the first thing this morning, and these are all really simple. Wouldn't be hard to reproduce these for kids, but they're marvelous for us. Number one, Jesus cares about me, so he teaches me. Jesus cares about me, so Jesus teaches me. This is a difficult thought experiment, but what would happen? What would you know about God if Jesus didn't tell you? If there were no Bible that recorded the teaching of Jesus, if there were no Bible that recorded the teaching of the Old Testament from which Jesus expounded and explained, what would you know about God? Not very much. Jesus cares about me, so he teaches me. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. So when they gathered in the synagogue for the study of the Old Testament, Jesus went and said, here, let me teach you. Let me help you understand what the Bible is about. In John chapter 12, Jesus says about his own teaching, he says, and I know that his command, the Father's command, is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In other words, Jesus said, I didn't come, and in my ministry, I'm not just making things up as I go on the fly. I am teaching you what I have heard the Father say is true. I'm a firsthand witness of the goodness of the Father. Who better to tell you about him than me? I'm privy to the salvation plan from eternity past, planned to execute your salvation, your deliverance, your forgiveness of sin, your victory over death, your being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Who better to tell you that than me? Jesus cares about me, so he teaches me. Verse number 35 in Mark 4, the Bible says, and on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, that would be his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, if you had read the entire chapter of Mark, what you would have found is that Jesus basically taught and ministered all day. And likely his disciples are involved in that ministry. It's been a long day. Lots of people, lots of demands. There is a kind of physical weariness that comes with almost every activity that is a part of ministry. But then there is this spiritual dimension that's added as well. If you can imagine that you are a kind of well, and the people who are coming to you, you are drawing from your well and you're giving them water out of your well until you realize that you are drawing the water out of the well faster than it is being put back. And so Jesus and his disciples are at the end of the day and they're physically exhausted. And not only are they physically exhausted, they are spiritually spent. And Jesus says, it's time. It's time for us to get in the boat. It's time for us to go to the other side of the lake because we need to rest. Jesus cares about me, so he reminds me to rest. Another occasion in the book of Mark, ministry is going on much like it was in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. You say, Brother Ricky, that seems targeted at like you and maybe the disciples, but it doesn't seem broadly applicable. Wait a minute. We've been studying the book of Romans for almost a year, over a year now at Bethel on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that we've had to learn over and over and over again is a very simple truth, but you can't read more than four or five verses in Romans without it coming up. And here's the truth, and that is, you, listen to me, and I cannot earn God's approval. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn heaven. We cannot earn adoption as sons and daughters of God. It can't be done. Now, that isn't the end of Romans. The end of Romans is you can't earn it, but because of Jesus' death on the cross, his substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, God can give you salvation. God can give you approval. God can give you victory over death. God can give you heaven. God can give you adoption as sons and daughters of his. He can give you that if you'll just turn to Jesus. And this is the Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can't imagine being a Christian and not having some godly ambition. But your godly ambition is not to secure the favor of God. Your godly ambition is because you have the favor of God. There's something really wrong about an attitude that says, "I better do something such and such so God will like me." I want to say to you something. Listen to me if you can hear this. Jesus cares about you, so he's going to remind you to rest. You're not going to have to earn his favor, his approval. He wants to give that as a gift, as an expression of his love. This is not... Let's let this be the church of the Nazarene and not the church of the Pharisees. Yes? Jesus cares about me, so he reminds me to rest. Verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, the crowd, that is the disciples, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was, that is, since he was already in the boat, and other little boats were also with him. So they took Jesus in the boat. They started out, leaving crowds behind, although the other boats followed. Verse 37, and a great fierce windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It was already being swamped with water. The New Living Translation says, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting body of water. It is tucked in a bunch of mountains. And it is notorious for having these storms that just kind of come out of nowhere, and they can be quite intense. I actually have on some old videotape that's now 30-some years old. I was at the Sea of Galilee with my grandmother, who's gone to be with the Lord, and we were watching, and honestly, the whole thing looks about, there's a reservoir in Jackson, Mississippi. My son's seen it. And the Sea of Galilee and Ross Barnett Reservoir look about the same size. The problem is that the Sea of Galilee is subject to storms in a way that the Ross Barnett Reservoir is not. You can usually see a storm coming there, but they just arise almost out of nowhere. And so I'm sitting there on the bank, and thinking about the sea and about the stories. And here comes this storm. And I mean, the wind is blowing sideways. You know how the rain is sideways. And I'm thinking about just a few minutes ago, I would have been completely fine in like an ordinary bass boat out there. I'd have been fine. But once that storm blew up, that bass boat wouldn't have been nearly enough. And so here's the circumstances. And remember, who told them to do this? Who said we need to go to the other side? If Jesus told them to do it. It wasn't their bright idea. It was Jesus' bright idea. Let's go to the other side. So this wasn't about them doing something Jesus didn't want them to do. They weren't suffering because they were sinners. They were doing exactly what Jesus asked them to do. But instead of the road to Pleasantville, they were on the road to suffering. Right smack dab in the will of God. Okay. Jesus cares about me, so he is with me when life makes me feel powerless and helpless. Jesus cares about me, so he is with me when life makes me feel powerless and helpless. If you've never been there, I'm going to be a prophet this morning. If you've never been there, just hide and watch. Life's coming. You are going to come into a situation or a context where it is made abundantly clear to you that you're not in charge. I've told this story. It's funny. I guess I ought to tell it now. So, two Wednesday nights ago, I hadn't told anybody but Amy, but my heart rate was going all over the place. And I do what I always do, which is what I want to do. And so what I wanted to do was teach on Wednesday night. I didn't want to go to the doctor, so I didn't. I got done, and I had called the doctor, like my wife had said. I'd obeyed her. Yay me. And so she had said, you need to go to emergency room. So, well, I'll go after I get done teaching. I'm not going to go before I go teaching. So we got done teaching and we went to the hospital. And I'm not a young guy anymore. I'm 55. I've got gray hair, you know, a little round, the whole nine yards. And I get in there and the guy checks my, at the ER, he checks my finger. And of course, as soon as I got to hospital, I got scared. So my heart rate went through the roof. And so I'm sitting there. I'm actually like trying to amuse myself with other stuff because I really don't want any hassle. But the heart rate goes through the roof. And so this guy comes and said, I need you to get in the chair. It's like, come on, dude. I don't want to get in the chair. No, no, no. I need you to get in the chair. You're going to fall. So I'm not going to fall. Like, get in the chair. It's okay. I'm making it in the chair. They push me back to the room. And then there's a bunch of ladies, cut me some slack here. There's a bunch of women come running in the class, in the room there. They're all nurses. I know they mean well, but they all look like they're about 16. And they're, I mean, they are already worked up. I'm not worked up. So I do what I'm always doing.
Chicken out.
I said, all right, you folks, you need to calm down. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. They're not listening to me at all. They don't pay attention to me at all. Sir, you need to get this shirt off. We got to get this stuff hooked up to you. We got to do this and that. Like, okay, look, everything's going to be fine. Y'all should relax. They didn't listen to me at all. That's the worst congregation I've ever preached to. When they came at me with the needles on both sides, because they had needed two IVs, it was real clear to me I was not in charge. And they scared me pretty bad. Even if it isn't something like that, I promise you, if you live long enough, you're going to get, even in a personal relationship situation where it's clear to you, you're not in charge. All of your brilliance and your personality understanding and your wisdom, it's just sitting in a matter of hill of beans. And you're going to know in that moment that what you need is a Savior. If you haven't been there yet, I don't wish it on you because I want to take some joy in it. I'm just telling you, this is the way life is. It is going to bring you to moments. It's going to show you that you're not God and you need one. This is at the heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern. He was in the boat. Asleep on a pillow, on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are going to die, that we are going to drown? Fourthly, Jesus cares about me, so he is patient with me. He forgives me when I doubt him and his goodness. Jesus cares about me, so he is patient with me. He forgives me when I doubt him and his goodness. It's pretty easy to do when the water's lapping into the boat and he's asleep. Brother Ricky, I would never do that. Okay. Moving on. Psalm 13. The psalmist says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, he cares about me, so he's patient with me. He forgives me when I doubt his goodness. When I doubt him or doubt his goodness. Verse 39, then he arose. Jesus arose. That's right. He is the Jesus who rises, isn't he? Then Jesus arose. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, to the waves, peace or silence, and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Fifthly, Jesus cares about me, so he does not ignore my pleas for help. Jesus cares about me, so he does not ignore my pleas for help. Similar occasion on the sea, Matthew chapter 14. At this point, there is a great storm, and they see Jesus, and they're terrified. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And he came to them walking on the sea. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And immediately Jesus reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? But he only said that to him after he'd grabbed a hold of his hand and saved him. How much faith do you have to have? Do you have to have faith of a mountain? Faith of a mustard seed. It's interesting to me, in like plain Indiana English, looks like desperation's a pretty good start for faith. Yeah. Lord, save me. Jesus grabs a hold of him, gets him safe. Now it's time to teach him again, but he's safe. Sixth, Jesus cares about me, so he uses his great power for me instead of against me. Jesus cares about me, so he uses his great power for me instead of against me. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say about these such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us when God has chosen us for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say? For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse number 40. But Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Do you still have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. They were filled with great fear. They were terrified, and they said to one another, who can this be? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, we're going to do this quickly, and I could have preached the whole sermon on this question, but I want to bring the question up because I don't want to dodge it. Here's the question. If Jesus has power over the storm and he can stop the storm at his wish, why did Jesus allow the storm in the first place? Number 7, Jesus cares about me, so he shows me who he is. Jesus cares about me, so he shows me who he is. In order for Jesus to be the one who calms the storm, there has to be a storm. If there's no storm, you and I will never learn that Jesus is the one who reigns over the storm. And it's a bigger loss not to know who Jesus is than it is to never have a storm. I'm reminded of the woman at the well in Samaria. You remember her? She was the woman who was married five times and five men threw her away. They said, she's not worth keeping. So they wrote her a certificate of divorce and they kicked her out of the house and said, I don't want you anymore, five times. And now she's living with the man that she's not married to. If ever there was a person in all the history of the universe that had a giant D written across their chest for defective, this woman was that woman. And she meets Jesus. You know what Jesus does with defective people? This is amazing. John chapter 4, verse number 15, Jesus is talking. The woman responds in verse 15, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get this water. Jesus, you said there's some kind of living water that I can have and I'll never thirst again and I want it. Give it to me. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I wonder why he does that, except to make clear to this lady, I know it. I know all your history. I'm not being nice to you because you somehow have pulled the wool over my eyes. You've convinced me that you're a better person than you really are, and that's why you're getting good treatment from Jesus. Nope, I know exactly who you are. And what I'm doing is on purpose, with full knowledge. This is important. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. This conversation's not an accident, Jesus said. I know all your hidden scars. And it's at this point in the story where we wonder if this isn't smoke and fire coming from heaven in the end of that, quote, wicked woman. But instead, Jesus is dealing with something much different, isn't he? Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Let me translate that. I don't know how in the world you figured that out. And I don't have an explanation for that, so I'm going to call you clairvoyant. I'm going to say somehow you figured that out. I don't know how you did, but you did. Maybe you have some special connection to God. So tell me, whenever you get personal, boy, people love to see if they can't derail you to get you into some obscure conversation about the book of Revelation. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? And then we skip down. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I love the way the King James translates this. It's profound because it keeps the word order, even though it's kind of awkward in English. Because the Bible says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What does Jesus do when he meets defective people? He doesn't stomp on them. He doesn't oppress them. He says, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you why I'm here. Verse 26, then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Jesus cares about me, so he shows me who he is. This whole text has been about how Jesus cares about us. Let me just remind you of these truths one more time. We're finishing. Here's the simple idea. Jesus cares about me. Jesus cares about me, so he teaches me. Jesus cares about me, so he reminds me to rest. Jesus cares about me, so he is with me when life makes me feel powerless or helpless. Jesus cares about me, so he's patient with me. He forgives me when I doubt him and his goodness. Jesus cares about me, so he does not ignore my pleas for help. Jesus cares about me, so he uses his great power for me instead of against me. And finally, Jesus cares about me, so he shows me who he is. If there is any person here who isn't assured down deep in your heart that Jesus cares for you, I would have you turn your heart toward heaven and listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you do, he will speak to you. What Brother Ricky said is true. Jesus cares for you. And he will impress that upon your heart. And if you'll keep listening, you'll hear that over and over and over until your heart believes it. If you're certain it's true and you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus, you've never said, Jesus cares about me and I know it, and I want to let everybody know how grateful I am that Jesus cares for me, then I invite you to come forward this morning and grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I know Jesus cares for me. And I'm so grateful. And we'll help you just do what you need to do to follow Jesus. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to take some steps. We'll help you do that. Maybe there are others who would want to unite with this church. You've been here. You see what God is doing. You know what is taught. And you say, this is what I want to be a part of. I want to be part of a church that seven times over reminds worshipers that Jesus cares for them. You make sure you respond to the Spirit of God as we sing. Say yes. Don't say wait. Don't say later. Don't say Don't say I don't want to make a scene. Say yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And you make sure you respond to him even as we sing.